study this afternoon will be in regards to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be your name." As I have recently, I'll make use of our catechism as a teaching device to help us understand what is laid out in front of us in this prayer that Christ has taught us. Catechism says we pray in this petition that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. We're going to begin by first defining what hallow means. That's not a word that we use very often anymore, although it sounds a lot like the word for Halloween that is much more used in our culture than a reference to something Christian or godly. Halloween comes from All Hallows' Eve, and it has that word hallow in it again. So let me ask a pop quiz. Does anybody know what hallow means?
Sort of like to holify.
Okay, good. I like that, to holify.
I was going to say it's a greeting in Australia, but I like his definition.
Very good.
Turning reverence into a verb, so reverenced.
Mm-hmm, good. Yeah, very good. Vicky? Oh, you're thinking along this. It's different than hollow. It is hallow. And it does mean holy, or to regard something as holy. The second thing I want you to note is that this is a prayer request. It's not a statement. And that's an important aspect about this, because we're not saying in a confession type of way, "Your name is holy." That's true, and we can say that, and we can even say that in our prayers, but the form of the word makes it a request. In prayer, we are not just recounting that there's a greatness of God or a goodness of God, but it is a prayer request that is much like the requests that follow, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we understand very quickly that that is a request. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are asking God to let your name be hallowed, or let your name be regarded as holy. Well, why a name? You might have noticed that in at least one of the Psalms that we sang today, in Psalm 20, there was a use of the word name, that it says, "Save the king by your name, O Lord." And in a couple of prayers that we just had, when we were asking God that we would not be hard-hearted, and especially when we would not be hard-hearted in regards to worship, a couple of you even mentioned that we would honor your name. Well, why a name? We could say that a name stands for a person. For instance, we often think about protecting a person's good name. Especially, we would protect a person's good name from slander. Slander is a rumor or a lie about someone, and a lie that can be very destructive for someone's reputation or livelihood. And we rightly protect against slander, because a name is important. And a name really stands for that person. It represents that person. And especially with God, God chooses to make himself known in many ways, but in one important way, he reveals his name. and it's one of the ways that God makes himself known. I have some verses to be read this afternoon. I can start over here with you, Aaron. Would you read Exodus 34, 5 through 7? Just to set the stage of this passage, when the children of Israel sinned with the golden calf, God was rightly angry at that and had Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel, and God relented. And to reassure Moses, Moses asked that that God would reveal his glory to him. And this is what happened in answer to that prayer request. Exodus 34, 5 through 7.
The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
This is the way that God chose to reveal his glory to the children of Israel, or to Moses, excuse me. He proclaimed his name. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, and so on. That's much in keeping with the way he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He revealed his name, a covenant name, to relay on to the people, to the children of Israel, that God, the Lord I am, has sent Moses to be a redeemer. And on the on Mount Sinai, in the Ten Commandments, God has commanded, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God has in mind much more than protection from slander. And in saying this, we are asking that God would be glorified personally, that not only would his name be recognized and honored, but that he himself would be recognized and honored as good and glorious and holy. And that's in keeping with verses all throughout the scriptures, and I have several more to read that are descriptive of this. Jonathan, would you take Isaiah 42:8, Logan Psalm 116:4, Amber Psalm 103:1. Hear these verses as representatives of the holiness of the name of God. Isaiah 42, verse 8.
I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols.
In this verse, in Isaiah, you can see that there is a distinction between the true and the false gods, and an equation of God's person, his glory, and his name, by his name being declared, his glory is revealed. Psalm 116, verse 4.
Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul.
That idea of calling on the name of the Lord is used often to describe worship or a request of God for deliverance. And in this case, we know quite well that that it's not a name that saves us, it is God himself who saves us. And so representative of calling upon God, we can say we call upon the name of the Lord. And Psalm 103, verse 1.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Again, a representative verse that makes an equation between the person of God and his name. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God himself would be glorified, that we would regard and treat God's name and really, honestly, treat God himself with all the reverence and honor that's due to him who is holy, holy, holy. Practically, we are saying and believing that God and only God is takes first place in our lives. We're saying that he is deserving of that worship, that he takes that place of preeminence in our lives, and it's a request that we and the whole world would recognize that. As I thought about this study, I was prompted to think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the displacement that takes place there because of the fall, when Adam and Eve dismissed God and decided not to follow his ways, that they were in a very real way violating this principle that God's name, that his person, would be regarded as holy. And when we pray in this way, we're praying against that unbelief, we're praying against that rebellion, and we are asking that God would hold the preeminence in our lives and in the lives of others. When we fail to do this, we fail to glorify him in not just proclaiming his name, but in the worship that is due him. We also want to recognize that when we ask God's name to be hallowed, that we are regarding not just his person, but we are regarding every way that in which God makes himself known. The Catechism says it in language that doesn't flow off the tongue very easily, but if you slow down, you can catch the meaning here. We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known. And that's the mouthful I have in mind there. That's what he's getting at is that the Lord has revealed himself in many different ways. And not only by telling us his name, but by the word that has been inspired and given to us, the declaration of the prophets, by the works that he does that reveal him. These are all ways in which God makes himself known, and we're asking that the Lord would be honored in all of those things. Much like the commandment that his name would not be taken in vain, we're praying against any profane ways of using his name specifically that would include false swearing or profanity. But we also have in mind that God would be honored in all conveyance of worship, especially that his name would be honored, that we would be reverent in our approaching of him. We would not be hypocritical in our worship or in our profession of faith. In this light, I hope that you would note the importance of worship, that God has especially given us worship as a means of glorifying his name, and that he is delights when his people consider him to be holy and proclaim that. Again, I've selected some verses to demonstrate this. Let's start, Derek, with Leviticus 10:3. Henry, would you take Psalm 135:1? See, David's got his Bible ready. Sorry, I skipped you. Would you take 1 Peter 3:15, David? These are verses about having regard for God's name, who is holy, and also connected to the worship and how God's name is regarded this way. This verse, especially in Leviticus chapter 10, falls in the context of God's judgment when worship was not conducted in a way that showed God as holy, but and Aaron's sons died because of this, and Moses gave instructions to Aaron to maintain the worship, and gives this reason, Leviticus 10:3.
Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace.
I couldn't help but also see this in connection with Isaiah 65 from the preaching this morning, of how when we disregard God's directions for worship, as we treat them as unimportant, we're actually treating God as unimportant. And the idea being that as we worship the Lord, we are, as he says here, we are sanctifying God and glorifying him and demonstrating that he is one who ought to be glorified. I chose Psalm 135 just as a psalm of worship that declares his praise. Psalm 135, verse 1.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord.
That and many other psalms use the name of the Lord as an expression of worship and a declaration and a considering of the holiness of God's name as being an expression of the worship that we give to him. 1 Peter 3:15 is a little different, and it will be moving us on into another subject, in that when we are honoring the Lord's name, we are not just talking about how we use his name with our lips, but as with every commandment and every relationship with God, we are really aiming at the heart. And 1 Peter 3:15 speaks about this.
But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a difference to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in your yet. Do it with gladness, respect.
Very good, thank you. In our hearts, we honor Christ as holy. And so we would note in other areas what comes out of our lips is what is actually in our hearts. And so we want to school our hearts to consider God as holy and honor him. In doing this, we are, at the end of the day, we are following God himself, who seeks his own glory, and we are following after the example of Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. That day was a day full of much glory. That was the triumphal entry for Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, and as they go to the upper room to worship, Jesus speaks with his disciples. And he knows what is coming, and his heart is troubled, and undoubtedly troubled by the fact that the sacrifice that he would make was just around the corner. And one of the things that Jesus speaks about is that God would glorify his name. And Meg, would you read John 12, verses 27 through 28? Even in the midst of the trouble, I want you to hear Jesus' seeking of God's glory, the glory of his name.
Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
And the work of redemption, the glory of God is shown in special light. And Jesus, in preparation and in experience of the agony of laying down his life, he asks that God would be glorified through that sacrifice. And the Father receives that and says that I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You might also remember that Jesus prayed this in John 17, his high priestly prayer. He asked very similarly, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And in so doing, he continues with that idea of asking that God would be glorified in his life and in the substitutionary sacrifice that he would make. Our prayers follow after Christ in this very real way. We're asking that God would be regarded as holy, that all of his works in us and all of what he does in and through us would result in honor and glory being given to him. An interesting question arises because of this, and just very briefly we can touch on this. The question is, does God need my prayers to accomplish his being regarded as holy? And the reason I ask this is that it could, since it's a request, it could, some people have concluded that, well, God will not be glorified unless we give it to him. And we need to be careful here, because God is glorious in and of himself, and his glory and his holiness doesn't depend on us. And we just need to make sure that our thoughts about God are set rightly. And one person that has written quite a bit about the holiness of God is R.C. Sproul. Has written in a book titled The Holiness of God that we are not asking God to do something that he otherwise would not do. No, but we are beginning to desire that which is dearest to him. In other words, God is using this prayer to shape us and to make us desire what he desires and to be like him. Sproul goes on to say there's a kind of sequence within the prayer. God's kingdom will never come where his name is not considered holy. His will is not done on earth as it is in heaven if his name is desecrated here. In heaven, the name of God is holy. It is breathed by angels in a sacred hush. Heaven is a place where reverence for God is total. It is foolish to look for the kingdom anywhere that God is not revered. Now, in a sense, we're setting the stage for the requests that are to come, and rightfully so. Just by way of closing, let me mention that as we regard God's name and his person as being holy, and I said we're giving him the preeminence that he deserved, this is going to be very instructive in a practical way and will help us to consider how our prayers, to put it maybe in a blunt way, is to talk about the difference between true and false prayer. True prayer, I would suggest, is oriented towards God and his glory. It recognizes and it acknowledges the holy glory of God and acknowledges that that we are his servants, we are his children that have been redeemed, and so our prayers are offered up to him. False prayer revolves around ourselves and revolves around our selfish ambition. And there's a very fundamental shift that comes from Jesus' teaching, and the shift is to go away from ourselves and towards glorifying God. And in that context, God himself invites us to pour out our hearts to him. He invites us to pray for our daily bread, to pray for matters that are close to our hearts. But our hearts are more and more brought in step with a holy God and in step with something that is different than our own selfish desires, and honestly in step with him. And isn't that the message of the gospel, is that we are claimed to belong to Christ, and that we are no longer enemies of God, but instead God has made us his friends, and the love of ourselves that once characterized ourselves is laid aside for the love of God. In fact, he breaks the rebellion that is part of a hard heart, and he draws us to himself through his love in Christ. And from a heart that is born again, then, we call on God who is a Father and want what he wants. And we want him to be glorified above all else. And from that new heart, that heart that's captured by the love of God, then these other requests take on a different character, and they come from a different location. G.I. Williamson, just by way of conclusion, says that the one who prayers this petition rightly is the one who's seen a vision of God in his rightful place and who has cast his crown at the feet of Christ. And just expresses that allegiance that comes through in this request, "Hallowed be your name." I'm going to go to a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask today that we divide up into small groups. I think we can divide up into three small groups. Let's first briefly share our prayer requests with each other, and then we'll lift each other up and ask God's name to be hallowed as well in our prayers.